think, but who am I? And we are now in the period of the Bible, right around 1024 BC. We're traveling through the Bible. We're now in 1 Samuel, about halfway through 1 Samuel, and we have now gone from a theocracy in Israel to a monarchy, right? Do you remember this? They all were to be guided by God until God established the king that he wanted. Of course, Israel got, listen, does this resonate with anybody? A little bit impatient? And asked, they needed a king now to be like what? This is important. Other nations, like we do. We want to look like the world. And the Bible tells us not to be like the world, folks. And we see then these three main characters in the book of 1 Samuel. Even I know this one, Samuel, who's speaking the words of God as kind of priest and prophet, and he's the holy guy of Israel. And then, of course, you have Saul, the requested one. Remember that? That's his name, the requested one. And Saul is a picture of a lot of things. We've been talking about different things that we've been going. One thing it is a picture of the flesh. You remember this? If you study Psalms, I think it's Psalm 8, do you know that you were made to reign? Not reign, but R-E-I-G-N, in the appropriate way. And to have dominion over the earth, right? And something happened in Genesis 3 that was cataclysmic. Not funny. Not a cute little Sunday school story. It was cataclysmic. And we were broken and we fell, you know, Adam and Eve fell and introduced into the world sin. And Saul is a picture of us reigning in the flesh, according to the flesh. Remember, three things that the Christian contends with. What are they? The world and the world's system of thinking, the flesh and the devil. Right? And even some people have appropriately, I think, looked at Saul even as a type of the Antichrist. And we've been looking at this, and we see that Saul, he started out great, in a sense, like quote-unquote, and he's fallen, and he's been rejected as king by God, and David now, the third character, who we see has been established by God as the king, who's a picture of the one who is full of the Spirit. And so in our sense, you know, we're to live like that king. Of course, the great king, our great king, is Jesus Christ. And the reason that we can reign, R-E-I-G-N, is because we've submitted to the one who's the ultimate king. And now we're seeing this, this picture, this contrast between the king of the world versus the king of the heavenly world, in a sense, Saul and David. It's no coincidence that they're side by side almost on your pages of your Bible. I think the Holy Spirit is contrasting the two kings, and you're seeing that now. Remember that David is called to be the king, but he doesn't actually reign as king for 20 or 25 years after. And there's three, I said them to you last week, there's three anointings in 1 Samuel 16, 2 Samuel 2. 1 Samuel 16, he's anointed in front of his brothers and family. Remember that? But then he goes back and he works just like we work. And later in 2 Samuel, he's going to be anointed, 2 Samuel 2, he's going to be anointed in front of Judah. Okay? And then later, ultimately, in 2 Samuel 5, in front of and on behalf of the entire nation of Israel. You can look that up, okay? So three. And so what I'm telling you is, if you read these chapters, 16, 17, 18, etc., on and on, like they're happening right together, it might not make as much sense to you. They're drawn out some. Get that? Okay, so here we go. Here's where we left off, and I can't wait till you fire all the questions at me after the service. We left off at verse 14 of chapter 16, and we have seen that God doesn't look at the same things that we look at for success. I want you to let that sink in for a minute. We look around and we look at the biggest and the brightest and the most put together and the perfect looking person and the person who's got the most money and the person who's got the best job, and we say, those are the ones. And God says, no, I look at something way different. I look at something in here. Something, the inner man, the inner woman, the inner person. And I want to tell you something. I want you to see this throughout tonight. I want you to see this. I'm going to suggest to you where this is forged. I'm going to be in trouble for this one. Is not here in this sanctuary so much. It is. You're called to come and listen to the Word of God. You know where I think this is forged? By what the Bible's saying? When you're alone. When you're at home. When nobody's watching. That's where the Christian life is forged, I think. You see if you agree as we keep traveling here and looking at David. Here, so we can get this out of the way, because I know you're going to ask me about it, right? All right, here we go. Man, I got to quit the sarcasm. But anyway, here it is, verse 14. But the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and a distressing spirit from the Lord troubled him. And Saul's servants said to him, surely a distressing spirit from God is troubling you. He was so bad his servants could see it. Let your master now command your servants who are before you to seek out a man who is skillful player on the harp. And it shall be that he will play it with his hand when the distressing spirit from God is upon you, and you shall be well. So Saul said to his servants, provide me now a man who can play well and bring him to me. And then one of the servants answered and said, look, I've seen a son of Jesse, the Bethlehemite, who is, listen, how about this one? I want to be this guy who is skillful in playing, a musician, right? A mighty man of valor, a man of war, prudent in speech, and a handsome person, but the most important one for last, and the Lord is with him. Therefore, Saul sent messengers to Jesse and said, send me your son David. Here's a big key, folks. Here it is. Who is with the sheep. And Jesse took a donkey loaded with bread, a skin of wine, and a young goat, and sent them by his son David to Saul. So David came to Saul and stood before him. And listen to this. And he loved him greatly, and he became his armor bearer. And then Saul sent to Jesse, saying, please let David stand before me, for he has found favor in my sight. And so it was, whenever the Spirit from God was upon Saul, that David would take a harp, play it with his hand, and then Saul would become refreshed and well, and the distressing spirit would depart from him. Here, let me pray with you before we begin. Well, Lord, we do. We need to count on you. We are desperate here. We're desperate, Lord, that you would speak to us. And we need to come to you tonight as men and women of God to hear from you so that we could be light and love in a dark and hurting world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, you're all wondering, the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul because the Spirit of the Lord was upon him. There was a little bit different relationship in the Old Testament as opposed to the New Testament. You know this, that the Holy Spirit of God, once you become a Christian, you surrender your life to Christ, you count the cost of discipleship, and you say, I'm here to follow you, Lord. No turning back. The Holy Spirit of God comes to live in your life immediately. And he takes up residence and you become the temple of God. But here in the Old Testament, there seemed to be a different kind of relationship. The Spirit of the Lord would come upon these men of God, and here he had with Saul. But the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and a distressing spirit from the Lord troubled him. And so many people wonder, did God send an evil spirit? Well, yes, in a sense, and no, in a sense. Yes, in this sense, in that God was no longer going to cover him. Here in the Old Testament, his protection and allowed and an evil spirit to come and to harass Saul, because we know that ultimately all things are created by God and under God's control. And here, as it's under God's control, it seems to be that God took his hand of protection off of Saul. And a distressing spirit comes to Saul. And I want you to notice something. Whatever you believe about this theology here, I want you to believe that, or I want you to see, excuse me, that God used this to bring, listen to this. He used this circumstance to bring David into the life of Saul, which was providential and sovereign, right? Providential and sovereign. That's my friend back there. I'm taking cues from him. And anyway, we'll talk about that later. But anyway, here you have it, that he departs from Saul, and a distressing spirit from the Lord troubled him. And now listen, one of the things that I think is beautiful about the Christian life, I see it in you. I see it really in these kids, honestly, is this truth that's found in Psalm 40. It's in verse 3. It says, he has put a new song in my mouth. Do you know how true that is? I'm looking back here at some of the guys in the school of ministry, not to embarrass them, because I'm right with them. I'm the chief. And I'm going to tell you something. The song that's in my mouth now, it ain't the song that used to be in my mouth. And I can bet it's the same with you. My song was decidedly not very nice. And it was crude. And it was full of making fun of people, just being honest with you. And the Lord's put a new song in my heart, and I can tell you for a lot of these guys, he's put a new song in their heart. It says this, that he's put a new song in my mouth, praise to our God. Many, listen to this. When he puts a new song in your heart, Psalm 40 says, verse 3, do you know this? It says that many will see it. It says it right here. Many will see it and hear, listen to this, and fear, and will trust in the Lord. People see your life. There's some people, it's the fragrance of death. They don't want anything to do with you. You start talking about Jesus and praise the Lord, and they're out the door. But see, to some, it's the fragrance of Christ and eternal life. And when you have a new song in your heart, listen, people will see it, man. That's why I'm challenging you today. Listen to me now. Don't leave on this one. Don't leave on this one. I'm challenging you right now. Listen to this. I'm challenging you to have a new perspective in Christ. Here's why. You're going to see something today that God brings into the lives of these characters, difficult and hard times. And most people, when they get into difficult and hard times, the first thing that they do, and I'm no different, Lord, remove the difficult and hard time. When in reality, the thing that God's calling you to for him, you must first go through the difficult and hard time and learn the things that he's trying to teach you and put into your heart. Well, watch this. And he's asking us, in a sense, pass that test and then we'll move on. But here's the problem. We never pass the test. That's why there's so many frustrated Christians. I'm convinced. Because we're always praying for softness and comfortableness. Does that even a word? Comfort. Easy. Easy street. Broadway. Not the narrow way. Lord, take me to the Broadway. I want to go to the Broadway. And he says, wait, you're coming through the narrow gate. Why am I saying all this? Because David is a fascinating character. David, it says, is a man who was a writer. He penned not all the Psalms, but many of the Psalms, right? He was a songwriter. The Bible tells us here later in the Old Testament that he arranged in the temple the worshipers. He was the worship leader. He was Robin Parody of the Old Testament. No, he was the one that coordinated the worshipers. And then in the Old Testament, it also says he made the instruments that the worshipers used. And he could play. Really, this isn't the harp that you see like the angels play. It's more of a stringed instrument here. He could play. But he was also what? An unbelievable warrior. He was the youngest kid. You know this. We're going to see it here. Or we've already seen it. We're going to see it more. He was the youngest kid. Not many even really thought much about him. He was kind of a handsome kid, but he was really an afterthought. When they were having the sacrificial dinner we saw in the last chapter, he wasn't even there. Dad sent him out to keep the sheep because he wanted the other kids around. Boy, that must have felt great. You see what I'm saying? That must not have felt great. And David, it says, even in what we just read here, he was out tending the sheep. He was out tending the sheep. What was he learning when he was tending the sheep? He was learning, listen to this, that sometimes sheep are stupid and stubborn. They smell bad, but they're valuable nonetheless to the owner. And he's been charged with them and dad, and he was to care for them, and he was going to do everything he could to care for them. And you know what would happen at night. He's out there by himself or maybe with one or two others, and you know, he'd put them away. I mean, sometimes they actually even put them together, and then in the morning they'd sing and they'd come to the owner, which takes a big spin on when Jesus says the sheep will hear my voice and they'll come to me. But he would be alone, staring up at the stars. He didn't have iPhone 8. He didn't have Instagram. He didn't have this stupid stuff that we get embroiled in. He had the Lord, the Lord, the Lord. And he dove in with the Lord. And the Lord dove in with him. And if there's one thing that separates Saul and David, you'll see it here tonight. Listen to this. Listen to this. Saul is formality. David, God to Saul is formality. God to David is reality. He's been with the Lord. And you know, you ever met somebody, you just know. I mean, you know. It's not just, okay, they read the Bible and they know all their facts. But you know, they practice the presence of the Lord. And it's not so much, listen to this, that they love God, but that they know that they're loved by God. There's a big difference, man. Okay, that's David. And here he is, and he is this man who they call on. But I want you to see something, man. This bugs me. I don't ever want it to happen in our men's groups. You know what they should have been saying, the attendants here, when the distressing spirit was upon Saul? They should have said, you need to repent, bro. Not put some music band-aid over your distressing spirit. Of course, music does bring your heart back to God. I'm not discounting that. We just did it tonight. Was that awesome or what? Just singing up unto the Lord, right? It does do that, and that is a good thing. But the best thing that his friends could have told him right here, call the musicians. No. Hey, Saul, you need to get down on your knees and repent because you've been disobedient to the Lord. Let me ask you something. You have anybody in your life? Do you have anybody in your life that you've given permission to for them to say it to you? Is there anybody? Or are you the type of person when somebody says it to you, it's full of defensiveness? Because who are you to tell me I should repent? I'm the king. Here, that's what his friends should have done. We've been, you know, checking it out. What is it? I can never do the quote. Proverbs 27. Friends, faithful words of a friend should wound. How's it go? Somebody here will know it. What? You know it? Anyway, you should find a friend that will wound you. Do you know this? Psalm 27, I think it's verse 5 or 6. You should find a friend that will wound you with his words, not in the sense that'll knock you over and never be able to get you up, but the guy or the girl who will tell you the truth about your life. And you should give permission for somebody or a group of people to share that into your life. And so should I. I mean, we, together. And here, his friends let him down. You see that? His friends let him down right here. Oh, yeah, they brought the musician in. That is a good thing. I'm not saying it's a bad thing. But the best thing would have been, Saul, come with me. I'll get down on my knees with you. Let's pray together and let's repent and get back to the Lord. Right? It's always good to come clean with the Lord. And you know what's funny? We think we are coming clean because he doesn't know what we did. Of course he knows what we did. The coming clean is for you to heal, to express it to the Lord and have a clean slate and move forward. And that's what should have happened here. Of course it didn't. And here they bring in the musicians. David is a good musician and he plays with his hand and it does make him feel better. And one of the servants said, get Jesse's son, David, you know, and he describes him, and the Lord is with him. You see that. And therefore, Saul sent messengers and said, send me your son who's with the sheep. Everybody knew he worked, and Jesse took a donkey. Of course he did, the picture here with bread, wine, and a goat, a sacrifice, and sent them by his son David to Saul. So David came to Saul and stood before him. And listen to this. There was something about David, you can see it right here. This little young dude, let anybody tell you if you're young, you can't have a great impact for the Lord. Look at this. He made a great impact on the king. Saul loved him. Not only loved him, he made him armor bearer. Which means he trusted him greatly because he bared the armor. He protected him. He was a trusted dude and he wasn't very old. So there was something that was, listen, Christians, that was dependable. Oh boy. Listen to this. Dependable. When I say I'm going to do something, I do it. Our word is our bond. Just let your yes be yes and your no be no. If you say you're going to do it, do it. You're dependable. You know, the guy at work doesn't have to ask if you're going to be there to fill in or to do this project or whatever because you're always there. Because that speaks volumes to a world, really, that a work ethic is just deteriorating. You can speak through your trustworthiness. You can witness. You can share the gospel through that. You can come to have favor through those sorts of things and then speak into the life of people who are kingly. And you're just a little peon. You remember this now. When I left my old job, I'm nobody at this law firm and I'm still nobody at the next law firm. And I told you this, tell you this all the time. My boss said, 8 years I've known you, you'd never cussed once. Why is that? There you go. There's your opportunity. It wasn't even anything I did. It was something I didn't do. And you do it too when you go to your places, when you're the best workers and you have a smile on your face and you're joyful in your workplaces or wherever you go. You see it? And here he is, he's trusted, and Saul goes to Jesse and says, hey, please let David stand before me, for he's found favor in my sight. Isn't that great? And so it was, whenever the Spirit of God was upon Saul, that David would take a harp and play it with his hand, and then Saul would become refreshed and well, and the distressing spirit would depart from him. Okay. God used David to minister to Saul. How about that one? The one he's going to replace. And he knows it. And he ministered to him, not in some jealous, get him out of the way way. He really loved Saul. That's another point. I'm all for tracts, sharing the gospel off the back of a magazine. Do it. That's how I got saved. But you really want to have an impact in sharing the gospel? Then take an interest in people. Don't just make them a notch in your belt. How many people can I share with and save this year? Take an interest in them. Listen to them. Love them. Understand. Cry with them when you need to cry with them. Mourn with them. Come around them. Love them. And then, of course, share the gospel in that way. And here, Saul was impacted by a man, just a young boy, who really, really loved him. And so we go on, one of the most famous stories you'll ever hear, but one of the most impactful. And I've told you this on several occasions. Now throughout the Bible, as you go from, do you know that the people of Israel, listen to this, came into Israel from the east. What did they cross? The Jordan River. The people of Israel with Joshua came in from the east. The Philistines lived up in Crete, Greece, and they came into Israel from the west. You catching me? And now here they live, and it's like this. The Israelites live way up in the mountains to the east. That's where Jerusalem is. And there's this middle section of Israel that's halfway between the plains at the coast of the Mediterranean Sea and the hills of Jerusalem. There's this place. It's got a name for it. I think it's Shephelah. It's the mountains. And there's several valleys that are linked there. And the southernmost valley, it's called the Valley of Elah. And what was happening was the Philistines were trying to get to Bethlehem, which is about 5 miles away from Jerusalem, up in the hill district. And they were encroaching closer and closer, and they got into these plain cities. And now the Israelites have come down into that place, and there's this battle that's set in the Valley of Elah. That's what's happening right now. There's this struggle over the middle part of the country. That's what's happening. Get it? And it says here, isn't this fascinating? There's so many ways you could take this, but listen, first verse. The Philistines gathered their armies together to battle and were gathered at Socah, which, listen, circle it, belongs to Judah. What's that noise? Is that a car? Oh, somebody's sweeping. Anyway, okay. Which belongs to Judah? Which belongs to Judah? This is important. The Philistines, the enemy has come up and taken part of the Israelites' territory. You have an enemy of your soul. The enemy of our souls, through this massive thing called opioids, has basically trampled the territory of the people of God. And we sit back and we have more committee meetings. Here's the enemy right here in our territory. Abortion. Drugs. Keep going right down the list. Boom, boom, boom. And they're right in front of us, taunting us. Just like this. You see it? It's destroying all of our families. And we make more committee meetings. Wonder what robe color to wear. We'll argue over baptism. And here it says they gather at Socah, which belongs to Judah. And they camp between Socah and Azekah and Ephes Damim. And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered together, and they encamped in Valley of Elah and drew up in battle array against the Philistines. See, here's what I'm saying. Remember, all these things really happened, but they're pictures of New Testament principles. And here, the Israelites come up right in battle array, orderly lines. They've taken our territory. And we just sit there for 40 days and do nothing. The church. It's a picture of that. And here, they stand on this mountain on one side, the Philistines, verse 3, and Israel stands on a mountain on the other side with a valley between them. And a champion went out from the camp of the Philistines. His name was Goliath from Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. I don't know, but every Bible tells you a different height. My Bible says 9'9". You're going to come up to me and say your Bible says something different. All I know is he was tall. These are jokes, but not very good ones. But whose height was 6 cubits and a span. And he had it. Listen to this. He has a bronze helmet on his hand. He's armed with a coat of mail. And the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of bronze. Some say the weight of his mail, that fish-like looking, you know, armor stuff, was over 125 pounds. Okay? And he had bronze armor on his legs and a bronze javelin between his shoulders. So he has a javelin back here. And the staff of his spear, he has a spear, was like a weaver's beam, and his iron spearhead weighed 600 shekels, around 15 pounds, just the head. And a shield bearer went before him. And then he stood and cried out at the armies of Israel and said to them, "Why have you come out to line up for battle? Am I not a Philistine and you the servants of Saul? Choose a man for yourselves and let him come down to me. And if he's able to fight with me and kill me, then we'll be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall be our servants and serve us." And the Philistine said, "I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together." And when Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistines, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Now, he's engaging something that was very common in the ancient world. In many writings of the Romans, you see this. What they would do so that they wouldn't create unbelievable amounts of bloodshed, they would engage in what they called single combat. We'll take out one of our warriors, you take out one of your warriors, we'll make a pact or an arbitration agreement before the battle. Whoever wins, that's who wins the war, or this little battle, whatever, this little battle. You see? And Goliath is adhering to this single warrior theory. Get it? In some of the later writings of the Romans, you see this happening all the time. He has two or three weapons. All of these weapons are interesting. These weapons, a thrusting javelin, even a sword maybe on his hip, and a short spear as thick as a weaver's beam. It could be thrown, but not a far way. Do you see this? That's important for you. That's important for this story. Well, keep going. David was the son of that Ephrathite of Bethlehem, Judah, whose name, verse 12, was Jesse, and who had 8 sons. Of course, David was the 8th, and the man was old, advanced in years in the days of Saul. Now listen to this. This is really important to the story. I bet you've forgotten this. The 3 oldest sons of Jesse had gone to follow Saul to the battle. The names of his 3 sons who went to the battle were Eliab, then next Abinadab, and the 3rd Shammah. These were the same guys who were described when he was being anointed the first time. Same guys. But this is important. Just hang in there with me. And the 3 oldest followed Saul, but David occasionally went and returned from Saul to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem. Now listen. If you were David in America, what would you pray right here? You'd go like this. You'd go, "Oh my goodness, we're about ready to get mowed down." And you'd start crying because your 3 brothers are ready to get trounced and killed and ransacked. So you'd get down on your knees, and so would I. And you'd say, "Lord, if there's any way you could take those Philistines and move them back to the coast so we don't have to fight them, please, Lord." And then if he didn't do it, you'd be mad. And you'd say, and I'd say, and we'd say, "Do you even care about me, God?" True? How come you didn't remove the circumstance out of my life that looks terrible? My brothers are going to get killed, Lord. That's what we'd pray. I'm convinced. I'm convinced. Listen to what he does. Something way different. He goes back and he feeds his father's sheep at Bethlehem, back and forth from home. He takes care. He does his duty. Do you see how responsible he is? He doesn't just leave a job undone. Now, he does have a keeper. We'll see that later. But he's responsible. He's responsible at home. He's responsible in war. You guys, listen to me, are called to war. You're warring with your flesh in one sense, Saul, David. But then when you leave this church, 1 millisecond after you get out of here, probably even before you get out of here, there's a battle raging in the spiritual realm. A battle raging. There's people in your household that's not saved. There's people that you love that the enemy has a bead on. Am I right? And you're going to go out there and you're going to encounter these people. Boom, 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 boom. And the Philistine here, look at this, 16, drew near and presented himself 40 days, morning and evening. Oh, here's what we would pray. Lord, he's making so much fun of us. He's making fun of us. We feel so humiliated. Get this person out of my life so I don't have to deal with him. Come on now. You know that's what we pray. Okay. That's what we pray. Here, it's happening. Here it says, then Jesse said to his son David. It looks here like David arrives on the final day at the battlefront. It doesn't it? Take now for your brothers an ephah of this dried grain and these 10 loaves and run to your brothers at the camp. You get this? He's delivering food, folks, to the battle site. Do you see how providential? The Lord is. Do you see how the Lord's timing is amazingly perfect? It's the last day. It's the 40th day. Here he comes with food of all things. He's delivering food. And he carries these 10 cheeses to the captain of their 1,000. And see how your brothers fare and bring back news of them. And Saul and they and all the men of Israel were in the valley of Elah fighting with the Philistines. So, listen, this is important. David rose early in the morning, left the sheep with a keeper, and took the things and went as Jesse had commanded. And he came to the camp as the army was going out to the fight and shouting for the battle, just by coincidence. It's a joke. It wasn't by coincidence. He's there. The Lord is right on time. He directs us right on time. He takes us to the place right on time. Last night, we went to get ice cream at 8:30 at night at Giant Eagle. And we're just having a good old time. And there's nobody in Giant Eagle. And then three people we haven't seen in forever, and we were able to minister to, caught us with the ice cream in our hands. We were just out getting food. It was actually for the boys. But anyway, you know what I'm saying? We need to be prepared in season and out of season. Wherever we go, whatever we do, wherever he sends us, we're the light and life of Christ. Even at Giant Eagle at 8:30 at night on a Tuesday night. Nobody in the store. And so he does this, and David, listen to this, for Israel, 21, and the Philistines had drawn up in battle array, army against army. Are you getting what that's saying? The Israelites are on the north rim of the valley, the Philistines are on the south rim of the valley, and they're in alignment. It makes me cringe. They're perfectly organized and orderly, but they just watch. It's the church. Let's have some more committees. Let's have more meetings. And all the while, people are dying right in the valley. The enemy's taunting us. He's given us the victory, and we stay in battle array. And here, David left his supplies in the hand of the supply keeper, ran to the army, came and greeted his brothers, 22. And then as he talked with them, there was the champion, the Philistine of Gath. Just by coincidence. No, it wasn't. Goliath by name, coming up from the armies of the Philistines. And he spoke according to the same words. He just kept taunting them and taunting them and taunting them. The people of God. I get mad when I think about it because I'm competitive. I shouldn't, because I know the Lord is going to get his just do, right? But here, David heard them. And all the men of Israel, when they saw the men, fled from him and were dreadfully afraid. What's the opposite of faith? It's fear. And the men of Israel, and then the men of Israel said, have you seen this man who has come up? Surely he has come up to defy Israel. And it shall be that the man who kills him, listen to this, the king will enrich with great riches. Apparently, King Saul had told them this. Whoever kills this dude gets great riches, gets the daughter of the king, and his entire household will be exempt from taxes. Saul was a good Republican. No, it's a joke. It's a joke. It's a joke. Don't go saying that. Don't go saying that. Don't go saying that. But here's what I am saying. It's lucrative. You understand how lucrative it is? And nobody would do it. They were afraid and scared. They wouldn't fight because when they looked, they saw a 9-foot guy with three things and massive, and there's no way we could kill him. There's absolutely no way. They looked down in the valley. He marched back and forth, the sun gleaming off there, him rattling around and him screaming at the Philistines. They said, "Not me, man." Man, how lucrative it is. Then David spoke to the men who stood by him, saying, "What shall be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? And for who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" See, you should start circling here. David knows his God. The armies are just in the army as fans. We talked about this in the Sermon on the Mount. David wants to be a player, not a fan. And the reason he wants to be a player, he's automatically a player because he's a new creation like we are. He's a new creation. He's this one who's been impacted by the Lord. And when he knows who his God is and how much his God loves him, he's willing to go out in the battlefield because he's not looking at the bigness of the guy. And he's not scared because he's trusting not in his own faith. Listen to this. He's not trusting in his faith. He's trusting in the person that's behind the faith, God. The only way faith is good is when the object of your faith is good. Are you catching this? And their faith is in formality. Now, come on, hold on. You guys are bored tonight, but don't be bored. Because there's something so amazing in this, you're not going to believe it. Just hang with me. And the people answered him in this manner, saying, "So it shall be done for the man who kills him." And Eliab, his oldest brother, listen to this. Listen to this. You guys have had this experience. You come and talk to me about it. The family comes and says, "Hold on, that's nonsense. That faithful talk you're talking is nonsense, man. Look how big he is. You think you're going to go have an impact in the opioid world or the prostitution world as you try to minister? You're nuts. The world's too far gone. You're nuts. You believe in that stuff, this fairy tale stuff about a guy who was in a grave and was what? You're putting your trust in God? Are you nuts? And you've had it come from your families. Am I right? And here, listen to this, Eliab, his oldest brother, this must have hurt. You know when you're the youngest brother, you know who you look up to? The oldest brother. You want to be like him. You want to do the things he does. And here he says, Eliab's anger is aroused against David. And why did you come down here? How would that sting? What do you mean, why did I come down here? And with whom have you left these sheep in the wilderness? He's saying, you're irresponsible. Why would you come out here? You're a little runt. You're a nobody. We're here to fight in this fight, this big guy. You're not helping. And I know your pride and the insolence of your heart, for you've come down to see the battle. He's scorned by his brothers. And David said, "What have I done now? Isn't there..." Oh, man. This should be the banner over our church. Is there not a cause? God, listen, guys, gals, here's the thing for your middle schoolers. Here it is. There's purpose in life with God. There are people out there who are dying and going to hell. And he's called us. I don't know why. I mean, I kind of have some ideas, but I don't exactly know why. He's called you and me and us to participate in going out and loving radically and sharing the gospel and discipling people and stealing them back from the enemy. And we watch Netflix all weekend. It's just almost too unbelievable. And here... he says, is there not a cause? Can you hear the zealousness just pouring out of him? Can you hear the zealousness? Just, what do you mean? There's a cause here. Those guys don't have the Lord on our side. We can take the enemy. He's not looking at bigness. He's looking at his Lord. He knows his Lord and the purpose of his life, which makes him stable and solid and dependable and not fearful, but brave. Come on, you can't be bored at that, because you need bravery tomorrow. Somebody's going to come up to you who's not a believer, and you're going to need the Lord tomorrow. Then he turned from him toward another and said the same thing, and those people answered him as the first ones did. That's so funny. Isn't there not a cause? Isn't there, come on, what do you, isn't there a cause? You see him? He's a picture of the new creation. He's a picture of one who has a new song in his heart. He's a picture of one who knows who he is in Christ. By the way, he's a picture of Christ too, but that's another story. Now, when the words which David spoke were heard, they reported them to Saul, and he sent for him. And then David said to Saul, "Let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine." Can you believe this? And Saul said to David, "You're not able to go to this Philistine to fight with him. You're a youth, and he's a man of war from his youth. No way." And David said to Saul, "Listen to this. Don't pray that your kid has self-confidence, man. Pray that your kid has God confidence, because here it comes, right here." But David said to Saul, "Your servant used to keep his father's sheep, and when a lion or bear came and took a lamb out of the flock, I went after it and struck it and delivered the lamb from its mouth. And when it arose against me, I caught it by its beard and struck and killed it. And your servant has killed both lion and bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, seeing he's defied the armies of the living God." You see, he's not trusting in his abilities. He's saying that God has given him abilities. Wait a minute, and he's sharpened those abilities that God has given him. Do you see it? I believe it's a sin not to use the things that God has given you for his glory. You know how to play the guitar? Okay, get up there and play the guitar for the glory of the Lord. Do you know how to greet people and shake their hand and make them feel welcome? Be a greeter. Don't come in here week after week and be a consumer. Not because I'm looking for volunteers for our church, but it's best for you to serve and to love. And here, he takes the abilities that God's given him out in the area of sheep herding. By the way, Moses was one sheep herder 40 years back in the desert. When God prepares people, he often takes them to the wilderness and makes them do stinky jobs. Right? He often takes us through hard, difficult things so that we could minister to people who are going through hard and difficult things. Okay, keep going. You got to just real quickly here. I'll run through it. So moreover, verse 37, David said, "The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion, from the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine." Faith in God, not faith in his abilities. He has abilities. He's perfected his abilities, but he knows they've come from God and he has faith in them. And Saul says to David, "Go and the Lord be with you." Formality. He knows the right things to say, doesn't Saul? Formality with no reality. David is all reality. Oh, I want to be like David, don't you? You want to realize and know the Lord intimately and have him know you. That's what you want. So Saul clothed David with his armor, put a bronze helmet on his head, clothed him with a coat of mail. This is so funny. David fastened his sword to his armor and tried to walk, for he hadn't tested them. And David said to Saul, "I can't walk with these. I haven't tested them." So David took them off. I wrote in my Bible, "Be who God made you to be." Don't try to copy other people. Just because there's somebody up here doing the sermon doesn't mean you have to do the sermon. You can be just as important organizing and praying or whatever God's called you to do. Do that. You're his poem. And listen, you're his poema. He's writing your story. He's not writing Tim's story in your life or Brianna's story in Tim's life. He's writing Brianna's story, and then he's writing Tim's story, and it might be way different, but the same in him. So don't feel bad about what God's called you to. You're a poem. Okay. Then he took a staff, chose for himself 5 smooth stones from the brook. I have an idea why they were smooth. Just I do. I think 5's the number of grace. Grace isn't wimpy. Grace does its work. Defeats the enemy. It's smooth because he takes stones like us. We're living stones and we're sharp and he makes us smooth. That's why I think it is, but that's me. And he put them in a shepherd's bag, in a pouch which he had. Do you notice that? He put them in a shepherd's bag. He used what he had. And his sling was in his hand, and he drew near to the Philistine. And this Philistine came and began drawing near to David. And the man who bore the shield went before him. Did you notice that? You got to write that down. Here's the greatest warrior in the Philistines, and he has a man who's bearing the shield. That's important for you. And when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him, for he was only a youth, ruddy and good-looking. So the Philistine said to David, "Am I a dog that you came to me with sticks?" And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, "Come to me, and I'll give your flesh to the birds of the air and the beasts of the fields." And then David said to the Philistine, "You come to me with a sword, with a spear, and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you to my hand, and I'll strike you and take your head from you. And this day I will give you the carcasses of the camp of the Philistines to the birds of the air and the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel." Now I want you to know something. Do you know that this man knows he's going to be king? Wake up. He's already been told he's going to be king. He ain't dying. David is living in the promises of God. Are you catching it? He knows the guy's going to be defeated. And he looks around and he's like, "Oh, nobody else is going to do it. I know I want to do it. I'm going to live. And I have the Lord, and I've perfected my talents in the stinkiest, loneliest, terriblest, I know it's not a word, job. And I've been doing it for so long, and my brothers made fun of me, but I didn't care. I just love the Lord. And he's going to use me. I can feel it, and here it comes." And he does it. Listen to this. This is the important part. Not that David gets the glory, but that David's God would be known in all of Israel. And that God would get the glory. When you do good works, do you like it when people say you're so nice and you're such a nice person? Or do you want to give God the glory? Or do I want to give God the glory? Watch it there. Hold on with me. "Then all his assembly shall know that the Lord doesn't save with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he'll give you into our hands." And so it was when the Philistines came, drew near, that David hurried and ran toward the army. Then David put his hand in his bag, stuck out a stone, slung it, and struck the Philistine in his forehead, so that the stone sank into his forehead, and he fell on his face to the earth. And David prevailed over the Philistine with a sting and a stone, and struck the Philistine and killed him. But there was no sword in the hand of David. Therefore, David ran and stood over the Philistine, took his sword, drew it out of his sheath, killed him, and cut off his head with it. Psalm 18:32. Look that up. And when the Philistines saw that the champion was dead, they fled. And the men of Israel and Judah arose and shouted. I want you to see something. When one man did something, the whole country won. It's a picture of Jesus there, man. But I want you to consider something from another perspective. Is this fascinating? We look at Goliaths. We look at big things in our lives. We say, "Oh, we got a family member who's not with the Lord. We have this boss who's terrible. I just got fired. Maybe somebody gave me the cancer diagnosis. I don't know. My heart's not doing as well as it should," or something. And we look at it and we think, "Oh my gosh, they're insurmountable." Do you know this? Listen to this. Malcolm Gladwell wrote a great book called David and Goliath. He's got this great theory about underdogs. And his theory is that this underdog that you consider an underdog was never an underdog at all. In the ancient world, there were 3 types of warriors. A cavalry, he rode on a horse. He was armed. But whatever he had. Then there was infantry. And the infantrymen had a coat of mail and a spear. And they could do hand-to-hand combat. And then there were things called projectile or artillery warriors. And they were usually the archers or the slingers. By the way, the world record for a sling is over 5 football fields long. world record set in 1981, 5 football fields long. From me to the back of the church right here, they could swing and sling one just as fast and furious as a shotgun, or a handgun. A handgun projectile. They could do it, and that's why it would embed in there. They have found in Roman lore these tongs that were used in battle to take the sling balls out of the guy's foreheads. That's how deep they would go in. This is real stuff. One time when we were at Sandy Cove, a weapons expert came, and he had ancient sling balls and the sling things, and these things, oh, you would not want to get hit with one of those. But this is infantry, or this is interesting. The infantry could stand up to the cavalry because they had those long instruments that you'd see in the medieval things. The cavalry could defeat, listen to this, the artillery because the cavalry could move. So the artillery had trouble shooting them with the slings. You get it? Oh, but listen to this. But everybody knew that the projectile warriors could always, always, always beat the infantry guys. And you see, there's something going on here, two things that most people believe. David knows. God's given me this unbelievable ability to sling a stone. I'm looking down there and I'm seeing this guy and he's yelling at me and he can hardly walk. He's in trouble. That's what David is saying. In fact, some historians said David had as much chance of beating, or excuse me, Goliath had as much chance as beating David as somebody with a knife who's going against a person 35, 40 feet away with a rifle. He had no chance. Isn't that fascinating? Here's something else that many people put out there. This guy was a big guy, but if you'll look at the words, you know this. Why did he keep saying, come to me? Why did he keep saying, come to me? You can read through this. Why did he have, if he was an infantry guy, listen to this, if he was an infantry guy and not an archery guy, why did he have a shield bearer? Most people believe because he had a pituitary gland problem that secreted too much hormone that made him grow real big. And one of the things it did was it made muscle and joint pain, and it gave him double vision and loss of vision. And if you read the story, it makes a lot of sense. I'm just pointing it out to you. You can believe it or not, but it's something to consider. Here he says, listen, if you just read it, he keeps saying, come to me. And then when it says David is running to him, he's first insulted when he should be worried. I mean, he would know. An infantry guy would know. Oh my goodness, a guy with a sling, I'm in trouble. And so he has these things that are going on. He has an archer, the shield bearer coming out. Most people believe because he couldn't see. He was walking him out to the battle. That's interesting. He was saying, David. Didn't say David, of course, but he said, come to me, come to me, come to me. Why was he saying, come to me? He couldn't see very well. Why did he say, what am I, a dog that you would come to me with sticks? How many sticks did David have? One. You can see it. He had a staff. They say it here. So many people believe that this guy had this condition and that all in all, David knew God had given him these unbelievable abilities and things that he could use to fight the enemy. And that was one of the great explanations for why he wasn't scared at all. Isn't that fascinating? You say, well, that's a great story, kind of interesting. Yeah, except for here. God's given you all these weapons in the spiritual realm. Every one of them. The devil's defeated, folks. He is defeated. It's over for him. He knows it. And in the middle of all that, he's just trying to get everybody's attention off of the Lord. And it's our job, wherever we go, whatever we do, to keep putting people's attention, taking the hand of God and the people of God and trying to bring them together. But the way we do it is we just point them to Jesus. And we have this weapon, prayer. A prayerless life is a faithless life. I just got to say it. If you ain't praying, Leonard Ravenhill says, you're just playing. What's your prayer life like? What's my prayer life like? Are we really desperate for the ones that we know are in the clutches of the enemy? If so, are we down on our knees in the morning praying to the Lord to bring them back? What is it in your life, though? Maybe it's gossip. Maybe it's anger. Maybe it's lust. Maybe it's on and on and on. And the enemy wants you to focus on that. The Bible says you have the Spirit of the living God. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead is living in you. And we have 70% of American adult males actively looking at pornography, including like 58 to 62% of pastors. Come on now. You kidding me? We're focused on the things that the enemy puts up there. Are we people that would forgive? I'm convinced that's a weapon that the Lord has given us. You know why I think it's a weapon? Because when you look at the fruit of the Spirit, you know what it says at the end, And I'll stop here. Against such, there's no law. You can't fight against, in other words, there's nothing you can do against the Spirit of God lived out in the child of God. How can people who hate you fight against you when all you do is just continue to love them back? You render them defenseless. Those are the weapons of the Lord. And I'm praying that you and I, we would be people when we go back to our houses. It's great to come here, great to hear the sermons, but now get together with the Lord, experience the Lord yourself through His Word and your communion times, and build this up, this inner person. Have the Lord build you up, because here's what I got to tell you. When that David, he didn't do this, but we would. Lord, get me out of here. There's Philistines around. That was never the intention. The intention was, you're going to fight. And so are we. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this time. I'm sorry I went over, but Lord, these people, man, they're just so awesome to come and to hear your word. I just pray, Lord, that you would give these folks opportunities right now, tonight, to love radically, to forgive radically, to be joyful in the midst of difficult circumstances, to count it all joy, to be ones who would just be calm in the storm and joyful and peaceful in the boat that's rocking, Lord. Lord, for it's there where you say our inner life is forged, and oh, by the way, you get glory. So may you get glory here tonight and always in the lives of these people. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.